If you would join me in prayer. Lord, indeed it is to you that we direct our prayer. We come before our God and Father, we come before your throne of grace by the blood of Christ. Otherwise we could not come before you, not stand before you, or enter your presence ever. But thanks be to you that through Jesus Christ we are here now. Coming before you in prayer and song and now looking again to your word. And I pray, Father, that through a work of your Spirit, you would grant faith, grow us in faith, refine our faith, challenge and transform our thinking, set our minds upon you and Jesus Christ. That in all things, at all times, Christ would have the first place that he alone is worthy of. Lord, in your loving kindness, mercy, stoop down and enable us to focus, to think rightly and clearly in regards to you, your word. Not that the thoughts and the things on our heart don't matter, other things that are going on in our life, but we cannot face life rightly if our minds are not fixed upon you and we don't understand you rightly. So as we turn to your word, have mercy upon us. Build us up. Convict, encourage, strengthen, and exalt Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you look down at the title, you notice that encouragement is going to be a topic here this morning. Because it's in the passage that we are next going to. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, first five verses, as I was studying it this past week, it was just an unending list of encouragement that Paul was giving to the Thessalonians as he was writing to them. And so, of course, it had me thinking about encouragement, what encourages, being encouraging. Being encouraged, and we talk about that, and we think we do that, and we do that, and hopefully we want to be encouraging, and of course we all want to be encouraged, but what really encourages? There's much talk today about just positive thinking, you know. They'd have us be the little train that could, you know, just think positively. Envision yourself, whatever, getting that degree, losing that weight, accomplishing that feat, whatever. Just kind of positively think yourself there. Envision yourself doing that, and that will encourage you and motivate you, and you will get there. Yeah, there's some truth to that. And of course, there's the more, shall we say, normal issues of encouragement as we go through life. Good news that people share with you. I got a job, or I'm getting married, or we bought a house, or so-and-so is visiting, or what have you. And we find those encouraging. And there are some people who, when you talk to them, you would almost think that there's nothing that goes wrong in their life. They're so encouraging, we say. Because what you hear about is their positive view on whatever. I know there's some people, you'll talk to two people who went to the same event or the same thing, and one person sort of lets you know that, yeah, some things weren't so right, whatever. You talk to this other person who's just so encouraging, and they're just, you know, it's like, did you go to the same event? Do you work at the same place? Did you experience the same thing? You know, and hopefully for some of us, like myself, that's a positive challenge. I want to be an encouragement. I want to encourage others as well as wanting to be encouraged. When it comes to being encouraged, I think that we often are encouraged too easily. I lost a bolt this week, and I found the bolt. And I knew it was the grace of God because of where it landed, and I was just about to start ripping things apart in the right attitude, praise God. I start moving things to find this bolt. It was there in this precarious place. And I was very encouraged by that. And on the one hand, I should be. But sometimes that's all that we look for, are those little things. And we're too easily encouraged. Well, as we turn to this first five verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want to see that there is a litany, this list of things that Paul, in essence, communicates to the Thessalonians that are encouraging. And there is one thing that ties them all together. Now, before I read it and we go there, I do want to say, again, remember the verses and the chapter numbers were put in after the fact to help you kind of find your place. And I love it. I'm glad it's there. Even with that, I need all the help I can get, like uninspired bold headings and concordances. But so you remember you get to chapter 3 that we put the chapter in. In my Bible, which is a decent-sized font, we're looking at two sides of one page. It's a letter, okay? It's a letter. It's not a dissertation with parts and everything else that we like to dissect it that way. So remember, he's still moving along in his letter to them. And when he started the letter, he had a place he wanted to go. And of course, we all get to places the way we get to them. And so Paul's going to get to the place he's going the way he gets there. And I will say this, that these first five verses are setting them up for what comes next. He is about to, starting in verse 6, exhort and even rebuke them. And so as we read these first five verses, that reality is in mind. And that also makes you wonder, well, why is he doing this encouragement? Is it the whole idea of buttering them up? Saying nice things so that you can say some hard things? Well, yes and no. What he says in these verses are still true, as well as the rebuke and the exhortation that's to follow. So it's not some forced thing. Some people think that. They look at this and go, oh, he's just setting them up to let the hammer fall. No, he is setting them up in their thinking, in their perspective. We're just going to deal with the first five verses, though, this morning, Lord willing. Read them with me, if you would. Read along. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Now, there's five verses here, but if you look at your punctuation, there's four sentences. Verse 1 and 2 are a sentence. Verse 3 is a sentence. 4, 5 is a sentence. So that's four sentences. And I want to look at each of these sentences, and I want to look at the list. If you're a note taker, this might be kind of annoying because there's not going to fit an outline real well. We're going to look now at just sort of a list of the things that what Paul says here raises that's encouraging. And see that in that sense, these five verses are almost an endless list of encouragement, unending encouragement. And then after we go through it that way, I want you to see the heart and the soul, so to speak, of all these encouraging things. So the first verse. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as it happened among you. Finally, brothers, pray for us, Paul says. Now, right there, that's encouraging. Because Paul has already prayed for them twice. But Paul himself is admitting his need for and his desire for prayer. He, Timothy and Silvanus, that's what he means by us. That's who's mentioned at the beginning of this letter. They all need prayer too. Paul the Apostle. Timothy, his right-hand man. Silas, they need prayer as well. If you ever think you're the one that always needs prayer, and you're the only one in need of prayer, and other people don't need prayer, well, be encouraged. Everyone needs prayer. There is no one exempt. There are some who maybe don't share their prayer requests, or like Paul does here, their prayer request almost seems like it's not personal or related to them, but it is. What's his prayer request? Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Now, by word of the Lord, that phrase, he means the gospel, the message. Word is message, the message of the Lord, the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. As he started telling the Athenians, the Areopagus, in Acts chapter 17, that there is a day of judgment that is fixed. And that the one who is judged has been raised from the dead. And God has commanded all people to repent and believe in him. And by believing in him, we have forgiveness of our sins. That's the message that he was taking around. That Jesus Christ is the coming judge who died, was buried, and rose again. And in him, as all the prophets testify, in him is forgiveness of sin. And Paul's prayer request is that that message would speed ahead. Speed ahead what? Speed ahead of Paul? Again, you can't go ahead without him. Well, that's not the idea here. The idea of speed ahead means to run to its goal. Usually the word is used of a runner in a race, which means a couple of things. It means that there is great effort in moving quickly and that there is a goal. So Paul's not divorced of this. It sounds like it in English, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. You know, we go hiking and my kids speed ahead of me. Then their legs are tired and they can't go anywhere and I carry them for a little while. Then they speed ahead of me again. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not speeding ahead without Paul. Paul very much is included here. In other places he asked that he would have the right words to say, that he would speak with wisdom. So he's not divorced from it here. His prayer request isn't about something else. It really does include him. The great evangelist. The apostle to the Gentiles. The one who's willing to get stoned one minute and get up and go back into town and move on to the next town and get let down in a basket and shipwrecked and beaten. Pray. Pray for him. He needs prayer as well. And in that phrase, the word of the Lord may speed ahead, there's also great encouragement that God's message has a goal. That's every message does. A message is meant to be told. So there's encouragement there to be involved in that speeding ahead of the Word of God, in that proclaiming of the gospel, because that's its purpose. That's its goal. It's not just there as a black lines on paper. As Paul says in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation. You think there's power in an Olympic runner's legs? There is greater power in the Word of God that is moving quickly ahead in its goal. But people are involved in that process. And though it is Paul's passion, Paul's gifting, Paul's calling to be an evangelist, he needs prayer, wants prayer, desires prayer, and asks for prayer in that endeavor. So as the Thessalonians are facing the persecution where they're at, they would find great encouragement in this. Oh, it's not just because we're new to the faith or we're wimps or something and or our circumstances are different. Paul, the one who brought us the gospel, needs prayer as well. Now, I don't care if the guy's on the radio, if he writes books, if he speaks every Sunday morning behind a piece of wood, there's none of us that don't need prayer. We're all needy. He also says that the word of the Lord may be honored, i.e. glorified, i.e. in other words, that the word of the Lord would be received in faith, as he says, as happened among you. So the encouragement there that there are going to be those who believe. And again, the Thessalonians are probably sitting there thinking, my goodness, there's a few of us here only, and the whole city seems like it's against us. Jew and Gentile alike, they're against us. Is this it? Maybe that was part of how they got caught up in some wrong theology on the last day is the day of the Lord. Maybe they thought the gospel was done. But Paul says, no. Pray that it would be honored, glorified, received, as happened among you. There will be some who will believe. Though many reject and then turn around and even persecute, there will be some that believe. Again, to them and to us, this great encouragement. Regardless of how things seem or feel or what we think or what any polls say or statistics say, the gospel has a goal, and it will arrive at that goal. It will achieve that goal of being made known, and some will believe. We need not concern ourselves with how many. Just that the word of God speed ahead. Let it go out quickly and powerfully, running its course. Verse 2, Paul also says, and that, so pray for us that, and then he says, and that, pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. There is absolutely nothing wrong and everything right with praying for yourself, for Paul, for others, that there would be deliverance from wicked and evil men. Now that's the Thessalonians. They're in the midst of this persecution. And what's the natural first thought in their mind? Lord, deliver us from this. Well, that's fine. That's good. Pray that. I referenced earlier on in this series on Thessalonians, a calendar we have in praying for Christians and churches in persecuted countries, and how often the prayer is for stuff like this. And we often miss the prayer that Paul has earlier for these Thessalonians, that though they're in the midst of persecution, you don't hear him saying that it would, oh, this persecution has to stop. It has to stop. You have to be delivered. This needs to come to an end. We got to end it. You got to end it. No. What is he praying? That they would be strengthened, established, firm in their faith, that they would continue on abounding in love. And it reminds me of Acts when Peter and John, I think it was, got let go after being told, don't you dare, you know, they're in prison for preaching Christ. And the believers all gathered together and the believers pray and they quote a psalm. And they say, why do the nations rage? You know, they've crucified your Holy One, Lord. And then their prayer request is not, Lord, stop the persecution. It's embolden your people. But you can pray that there would be deliverance from wicked and evil men. As you go through Acts, you'll notice sometimes Paul literally gets stoned. It looks like he's dead. He gets dragged out of town. When he gets revived, he goes back into town. In other occasions, like with the Thessalonians, when persecution gets to a certain point, they leave. Sometimes you leave, sometimes you confront, sometimes you're delivered, sometimes you're martyred. But praying for deliverance is right. Paul was asking for it. That wicked and evil men wouldn't have their way. Now, it wasn't just to make Paul's life more comfortable. Remember his first prayer request. So that the gospel would get out. That's always the concern. And then he says at the end of verse 2, for not all have faith. Now, that was no surprise or not even a question for the Thessalonians. And we know that too. But when we realize that, it should also be encouraging, like, that's reality. Not all have faith. So when the word of God speeds ahead, when someone else or we are making the gospel known, and some don't believe, that doesn't mean The gospel's failed. Some don't have faith. Not all have faith. Not everyone is saved. Some will. Pray that would happen. Pray that the word would be honored, glorified, received. Then in verse 3, which is now the second sentence, he said, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And you come off of, not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. Lest they or we go anywhere negative with that and sort of like, oh great, there's a bunch of, you know, just a bunch of people who don't have faith, and they're gonna run the day, they're gonna rule the day. That's who's got it going on. No, he says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. He keeps his promises. He finishes his work. He never leaves or forsakes his people. He will establish as well as keep, guard his people. And not just against evil and wicked men, but against the evil one. Satan's not in control. Not at all. The Lord is. And the Lord is faithful, trustworthy, reliable. On that same note, Paul goes on, and we have confidence, speaking now, and we, meaning Paul, Timothy, and Silas, we have confidence in the Lord about you. Now, verse 4 is definitely moving towards, a transition towards the exhortation and the rebukes that are going to come, starting in verse 6. We're not going to go there today. But notice where his confidence is. It's in the Lord. See, they're faced with persecution and wicked men, and that's the way it's going to be. There will be those who do not believe. You can pray for deliverance against that, knowing that the Lord is faithful. The evil one's not in control. The Lord is. Our confidence is in the Lord. You can handle this persecution, Paul says, because you are in Christ. We are confident that you will continue on, he says, that you are doing and will do all, do we'll do the things that we commanded. That they would remain steadfast. That would remain in the faith. That would remain obedient. Their confidence that that would be the case was in the Lord. And so for the Thessalonians as well as us, and this ties in the last week, right? Our confidence is not in ourselves, but in Him. We're helpless, but in Him, confident. And that shows up again here. And then Paul, in verse 5, another prayer. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Now the encouragement here is that he's praying for them again. That they need prayer in this. We need prayer in this. And that they would actually be encouraged, and they would be encouraged by this happening. In other words, that their hearts being directed to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ would keep them encouraged. That they would continue and endure and remain faithful themselves. What does that mean? Direct your hearts. Well, that's the idea of our inward self, our inner self, our affections. And it involves our mind, our thoughts. And so his prayer for them is that their thoughts, their affections, their longings, as well as, of course, their trust and their confidence, would be directed towards, focused on, says, the love of God. What? God's love is separable from him? And the steadfastness of Christ, as if it's, that's like me saying, now pay attention to Carl's desk chair. No, that's not the same thing at all. It's not inseparable here. What this brings to mind, what Paul has in mind here, when he's talking about the love of God, he's called them beloved a couple of times. Beloved, chosen of the Lord. What is that referring to? The love of God. Where's the love of God displayed? The love of God is displayed in Jesus Christ dying on the cross. God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It has everything to do with the very gospel, the very message, the very word that he wants to speed ahead. It is that same word that their hearts are to be directed towards. That same message, that same gospel is what their hearts, their affections, their desires, their longings, their thinking, their minds, their thoughts are to be directed towards. And the steadfastness of Christ. He both endured while he was here, faithful to the end, not spurning the shame, for joy set before him, endured the cross. And he is steadfast in that he stands interceding for his people before the Father in heaven. And what does Paul say in verse 3? The Lord is faithful. Now there's a litany of things, and I wasn't even all that clear about all the different things that you can itemize here that are encouraging. Because I tend to be a one issue, a one point guy, because I'm that simple and I need to be that way. It's just me. And this passage makes that really easy, because there is a heart and soul, there is a pulse to every single one of these things that we might pick out and say, this is encouraging to them and it applies to us like this. And this is encouraging to them and it applies to us like this. And that heart and soul is Jesus Christ and his gospel. You take that out and there's nothing that's really that encouraging here. But verse 3, it's the center of it all, both literally, physically, and figuratively. But, whenever you see a but in Scripture, stop, because there's a contrast there. And there's an important point being made. But the Lord is faithful. Two things right there. That is the source of unending encouragement. That all encouragement that is true encouragement, and that will last and last, unending in both sense, that it is just continually encouraged, and that it will never be put to an end, that it has no end, is built upon the two things that are there. That Jesus is Lord. And we use that word so often, we don't think about it. But it means this. He's in control. The big word is sovereign. He has all the authority, all the power, all the dominion, all the rule. He is in control. Now, that could be true and not so encouraging. What is he like? It also says he is faithful. He is faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to himself and to everything he has promised. He is faithful to do all that he said he will do. He is faithful to bring about things the way he has said they will be brought about. And this is no new theme in Scripture. That's why Mike read for us this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Turn there again, if you will. I think this is especially exciting for those who are reading through the Word, starting with Genesis this year, because this is something you've read recently, or if you're behind, you're reading it now, however the case may be. But you go to Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy, if you've forgotten or you didn't know, Deuteronomy is Moses retelling and explaining them the law. And the them are those who survived the wilderness because they were younger than 20 when the people said, we're not going into the promised land because those guys are big and we don't think you're Lord and we don't think you're faithful. But only Caleb and Joshua said, no, let us go in. And they said, no, we won't do it because you're not Lord and you're not faithful. So we're not going in. And the Lord said, okay, you're going to wander and you're going to die. Oh, no, 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 we'll go in. Don't do it. We'll go in. Don't do it. They try it. It doesn't work. So they wander in the wilderness to all those who wouldn't go in because they said, God is not Lord. He's not in control and he's not faithful. They wandered in the wilderness till they died. And the younger generation now is about to be brought in. In Deuteronomy, Moses is giving them the law again. That's why there's repetition. He's explaining it. He's also talking about what happened. He's giving you a commentary. And he says this. We read it this morning. Read it for us this morning in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. You are a holy people, chosen by God. Why? Because you're something special? No, because God has chosen to love you and make you his people. He says this, though, in verse 9. Know, therefore, that the Lord, your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Faithful. He is faithful. And He can be faithful because He is Lord. Being Lord isn't enough. He could be Lord and He could be just like the Greek gods who aren't even in control. One minute they're this, one minute they're that. But He is in control completely, and He is faithful. What He says, He does. What He promises, He fulfills. And now notice, now move over to Joshua 21, I think. Yes, Joshua 21. I have nice wide margins so I could write them, and I'm so afraid to write them because they're new and nice. So I bring a piece of paper. I didn't lose it. Right chapter. Joshua 21. Verse 45. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Let me interpret that and condense it for you. The Lord is faithful. It's the same message. Again and again and again. Turn over to chapter 23. Excuse me, verse 14. Joshua doesn't want to say he's going to die, and now I'm about to go the way of the earth. I'll be pushing up daisies and feeding the worms. And you know in your hearts and souls, all you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Let me translate that and condense it. The Lord is faithful. The Lord of the Old Testament, the Lord of the New Testament, because He's the same God. He is faithful. That is the heart, that is the center of this passage here, and of all that Paul ever says or does. But right here in these five verses, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will. Now relook at these verses or these sentences. Notice in the first one, pray for us that the word of the Lord, whose message is it? It's the Lord's message. It's not Bob who has no control over anything. Even his own sleeping patterns. It is the Lord. He is in control. It's His message. That's why you pray to Him. If He wasn't Lord, there's no point praying to Him. Because He can't do anything about it. The Lord would speed ahead. The word of the Lord would speed ahead. And be honored. And that we may be delivered. Who's a deliverer? The Lord's a deliverer. In those first two verses, it's one sentence. The Lord's right there in it. You take Him out, you've got nothing. Verse 3, that one's easy, right? But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts. Whose show is this? Pardon the phrase, it's no show and it's no game. The Lord. Jesus is. He's the Lord. One thing you notice in the New Testament, it used to baffle me for the longest time. But when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, wherever Yahweh appeared, they now refer to Jesus. Jesus is Lord. It doesn't matter what anyone says. It doesn't matter what anyone does. It doesn't matter if the nations rise up and proclaim that He is not. He is. He is Lord. And He is faithful. Not one of His promises will not be fulfilled. How does He end this section? Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Think of Romans 8. Can anything separate God's people from His love? No, nothing. Nothing can. They are secure in Christ. Why are we secure in Christ? Because He is Lord and He is faithful. The message is His. The goal is His. The glory is His. The in-between is His. Is there a wicked one? Is there an evil one? Oh, yes, there is. But He will establish you and guard you against him. Satan's not sovereign. Satan's not Lord. He has a long leash, as some like to say. He's given a lot of leeway. But He's not Lord. There is one Lord. And His name is Jesus. And He is faithful. Now, I'm not saying that hearing about someone getting a job or whatever isn't encouraging. It is. But that is not unending encouragement. That encouragement has an end. They'll change that job. They might lose that job. Whatever. It's a good thing. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Great. I found my bolt. Great. But there's something even better. There's something we want to encourage. There's something that will encourage and keep on encouraging and encourage and encourage no matter what the circumstances of life, no matter what the details are, no matter how we feel, no matter how things look, no matter what anyone says, screams, puts on a billboard. Jesus is Lord. And He is faithful. That's where Paul wants their minds. That's where he wants their hearts, their affections, their everything. That's where he wants their hope. That's what he wants them to bank on. And so he prays in verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. And he prays that because of what he says in verse 3. The Lord is faithful. He can be Lord and not faithful. He can't be faithful if he's not Lord. But he's both. Lord and faithful. You can bank on him. You can count on him. You can stand on him. You can rest in him. And he will never fail. Never. He is steadfast. He is immovable. He is the rock that was with Israel in the wilderness. And he's our rock today. No matter what the details are. We are too easily I am too easily encouraged. Imagine for a moment that you were the epitome of what a beautiful man or woman looks like. You were the right weight, the right height, the right IQ. You had a perfect job. Everything always went your way. Turned out how you wanted it to turn out. That would be encouraging, right? But one day you would go the way of the earth, just like Joshua. And if not sooner than then, like the reality for most people, that encouragement would end. It would end. Because beauty is not Lord and beauty is not sovereign. And money is not Lord and money is not sovereign. Health is not Lord. Health is not faithful. It will let you down. There is nothing. Our reality is what? Sometimes things go away, sometimes they don't. And yes, it's great when things go away. I'm glad I found that bolt instead of having to pull everything apart and waste more time looking for a little bolt. But there is a greater good that God has given. His Son, Jesus Christ. The true, unending encouragement comes only from the fact that Jesus is Lord and He is faithful. Everything else falls short. I know at least one person who is, humanly speaking, an unending fount of positive thinking and encouragement. And that's great. But it's finite. It doesn't hold up. It comes to an end. There is one Lord, and He is faithful. And He'll be faithful to come and judge the wicked and the dead, the living and the dead, the wicked and the righteous. And for those who have believed in Him, He will take to be with Him forever. To those who do not, they'll be separated from Him in His glory forever. we read earlier in Thessalonians. That reality, the reality that He is Lord and He is faithful, that not one of the things He has said will fail to come to pass, is the only foundation that we can lean on for unending encouragement, and therefore the only one we can give to others for unending encouragement. In whatever the details or the circumstances or everything in this life, we are just too easily encouraged. The economy, the food we get to put in our mouth, we settle for so little. And that's why we're so often turned upside down and in turmoil, anxious, worried, fearful, or when we're not, why we're so easily worshiping idols. Lord, you find the bolt you were looking for, or the bolt impales you and you end up in the hospital. Regardless of what your details and how this day goes or tomorrow goes, there's a two-part one thing that is the only source of endless encouragement. Jesus is Lord, and He is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Three words for the Lord is faithful. But remember what that first part means. He is Lord. It's not His name, it's His title and His reality. And as such, He can be faithful. May the Lord direct our hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ, that we would not be easily shaken, alarmed, thrown into turmoil, and so that Christ would have the place of preeminence that He alone is worthy of. Join me in prayer. Lord, it is so easy to act, to think, but You're not in control. Whole theologies have been built and disseminated. There was the God is like a clockmaker, and He makes it and then sets it in motion and lets it go. Or there is the God doesn't know everything. He does things and sees what happens and then responds and interacts. If either of those are true, we might as well go the way of the earth right now. Thanks be to You, Lord God, they are not. Jesus Christ is Lord. And He is faithful. And though we do not yet see His enemies as His footstool, and not every knee is bowing, and not every tongue is confessing, Jesus Christ is Lord. And He can be relied upon and trusted for what You say, Lord, You do, for what You promise, You fulfill. May you fix our thoughts upon you and your reality and that reality. May your love for us, demonstrated in Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, be on our hearts continually. And the endurance, the steadfastness of Christ, both what he has already endured to become our high priest, now he is continually our high priest, who will come back. He will finish what he has started. You will finish what you have started. You will complete what you have began. Oh, Father. Fix us upon that rock and that rock alone. Of all the people who walk around with smiles on their faces, I, who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, have every reason to smile. Jesus is Lord, and he is faithful. May you engrave that truth on our hearts, our minds. May we live life grounded in that truth. See all things in perspective of that truth, of that reality. And then we proclaim Christ as Lord and faithful to anyone and everyone. With our words as well. I'm too easily encouraged, satisfied, content with the fleeting good things of this life. May that not be, Lord. May my and our encouragement be in Christ and Christ alone, who is Lord and faithful. May that be what encourages us, and may that be the basis from which we encourage others. In Jesus' name, amen.